Hey, thank you for joining us online today. We are so glad that you've joined us. Every week, people from all over the world are watching with us. So we're glad today that you're here with us as we proclaim God's gospel and God's word. Before we get started today, we want to let you know that this sermon is not meant to replace the local and biblical community that you need to be a part of and the local church that you need to be involved in. This sermon is supplemental to you sitting under the care of a local church pastor and the care of a local church family, because Christianity is not about individual persons. It is about a people. It is about the church. So if you live anywhere in around the Middle Tennessee area, we would love for you to join us at one of our local campuses. If you live outside of that area, we'd love to connect you to a good church. If you'll reach out to us through Facebook, through Twitter, Instagram, if you'll email us, we want to help you find a good, healthy, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church that you can connect to, that you can plug into, and you can find life and live sent. So we want to help you do that. We pray that, hope that this sermon and these messages bless you, and you please reach out to us and let us know how we can help.
Let's dig in. Let's dive in. This has been this incredible week, really a catalytic week in the life of our church as we have experienced this sacred gathering that we've been talking about. For 3 days, 1,100 people showed up over at the Smyrna campus to walk through this cataclysmic event in our church, this catalytic thing that we're doing here. Listen, it's hard to get people together to do that. It's easy to get thousands of people to walk through concerts, Titans, Preds games, kids sporting events. It's easy to gather thousands for that. But to gather 1,100 people to fast, pray, sing, and worship for 3 consecutive days, right? That is very counter-cultural. But that happened. It was amazing. I walked in that night. Really, we kind of come in as a staff, and we're kind of like, well, we don't really know who's going to show up. The core of our church will be here. We're looking at maybe 500 to 700 people, maybe, right? We have over 3,000 people, really, collectively at the local campuses. So we walked in that night, and there's 1,100 people, and we're just kind of standing around going, wow, this is incredible. 1,100 people. Well, as I said, if we have 3,000 at LifePoint, that means that some people didn't actually come. Maybe that's you. Maybe you weren't unable to participate with us as a church. Maybe you had some things that prevented you from attending, really pressing things, and you weren't able to come. Maybe you just let it slide by or slip up, and you just didn't really make it a priority in your schedule. And maybe some of you just didn't grasp the weight and the wonder of what we were doing as a church. I want to let you know, if you're a member of our church, you're family. So whatever we're going through as a church, you're going through as a church. So even if you didn't go, you were a part of that with us. You're family. Chances are you might have been prayed for that night. So we want to pull you in for those that did not come, and we also want to remind those that did come what actually happened that night. Leading up to the sacred gathering, we've been talking a lot about the elements involved in that gathering, what that was about. It's about both private and corporate, meaning we both privately as individuals come into that place of 3 days in fasting and scripture and word and praying to expose ourselves individually to a holy God and say, God, what would you have for me? Stir up in me, show all the things in me that do not look like Jesus. What would you have me do? And we do that in a private way. Now, God did that in my own life. I walked into the sacred gathering and really this posture of anticipation, but also angst. Like, God, what are you going to do in me? I like things the way they are. I think I've got a pretty good thing going on. I think I'm pretty good. And then I walk in, and then God starts to just, man, no, you're not as good as you think you were. Let me start stirring up some things that you're falling short of. And he begins to expose in me where I fall short as a husband, as a father, as a pastor in my home, and then as a pastor of this church. He said, man, you think everything's great, but man, here's all this stuff. Now you got to deal with it. And it feels painful at first, and you're like, oh, right? But then you look back, and you're like, that is an act of grace. For God to not show me those things and just to leave me to myself and not expose those would be a very unloving thing. So I kind of walked through those things. Maybe he did that with you at the sacred gathering as well. I hope he did. I hope he's still working on you and me individually as well. As I said, that's an act of grace. But then we also walk into it with a corporate mindset. The church is coming in as one body together to really to expose our church. God, in our church, what are we doing well? What are we not doing well? What would you have us do differently? Give us direction, give us purpose, and show us where we might be walking in error. He calls us to be still and know that he is God. Psalm 46:10, this is one of the passages we read together. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So here's what this psalm says, that if we can just be still, if we can just lay down the busyness of our life and sit down and know God, know salvation, then we will know him, and those who know him will make him known in all of the nations. When you know God, you will make him known. That's what this psalm is saying. And we know this to be true. If we can get to that place and know God, he'll be exalted in the nations, because our first three sacred gatherings we did in 4, 8, and 12, that's what he did. We were still, we know that he's God, we dialed in, and what happened was, out of that, he birthed our local and global campuses. He made his name known in all the nations, just like the psalm said. The birth of Stewart's Creek in Murfreesboro and Brussels and Bangkok came out of that. We have partnerships with India, with Asia, with Yucatan, Mexico, Brazil. I could go on and on. All of the partnerships that we now have that came out of those sacred gatherings, because we were still, we knew God, and now he's being exalted among the nations. God has always been for the nations. There is no mindset among the Christian of feed America first. Can't you just take care of your own in your own backyard in Smyrna and Murfreesboro, Laverne? Take care of your own. Those are anti-Christian sayings. God has always been about nations of all people. Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, you'll be my witnesses. Genesis 6:22, 24, 26 talks about God blessing all peoples of all nations. This goes on and on and on and on. So this church will never, ever back down from being about the nations. We can't, and we will never back down. We will never apologize for going to the nations. But here's why you're here today. In Sacred Gathering of 2018, God began to reveal to both Pat and our executive team together that if we want God's name, God's glory among all the nations, that God's glory must first begin in the home. That's where we're going. That's where Life Point Church is going as we move forward, God being known in our homes. Now, let me clarify something. This is not to the exclusion of the nations. This is because of the nations. The light that shines the farthest shines brightest in the home. You understand how that works, right? If it's bright at home, it's going to shine far, far, far away. So if we can get down to this foundation of God's glory in our homes, little churches at our own homes, that is how we believe that we can glorify God with the gospel among the nations. But it's got to start at home. That's the direction where we're going, and we'll shore that up. This is not an inward church. We're not going to say, okay, it's us and no more people. We're just going to buckle down and focus on us. That is not what this is about. We will continue to chase people for the gospel all around the world. We will not stop, but we will shore up the foundation for our church, which begins in the home. We would tell you, and we would be admitting to you this, that we often have kind of charged you with living sent. Go, 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 both locally and across the globe, and really just sent you out there. But it's been done sometimes in such a way that we didn't have a good foundation in the home to begin with. So what happens is you run out there, things get really hard, they get really tough, because we don't have a good core in our own homes. Think about that. We might be a little guilty of an imbalance in the body. Think about that for just a second. Imbalance in the body. Think about the guy at the gym who is jacked up top. He's like the Rock. Down low, he's like Napoleon Dynamite. Just little twigs. There's an imbalance in the body. He's puffed up here, but he has no core. He's got no foundation. Now, we're not going to stop working out the upper body, but we are going to include the foundation, which will give us strength and perseverance in the days ahead. So that's what we're going to do. Today, I'm going to spend some time just giving you some picture of the destination of our church, but not necessarily plotting the course. We're still navigating through that as a church. We don't have clear direction on that, but we do know God has says, this is where we're going. God's glory and the home, so that God can be glorified in all of the nations. All right, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into some support of the church, of the home church happening and all throughout Scripture, and give you some evidence in that. So I'm going to pray. Let me just give you a moment to bow your head at your own seat. I'm going to give you a little bit of time here to do business with the Lord, to just kind of lay down before Him anything that might be cluttered in your mind and your heart. Lay those before the Lord to be a clean vessel to receive His word, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, we thank You for just calling assembly of the sacred gathering at our church. Father, I pray for the ones that maybe did not get to experience that as a whole. I pray that You'd pull them in today, that they would get behind of what their church is doing, that I would do a functional job of explaining what we're going as a church, and that they would just be pulled into what You're doing. Father, I'm excited about the direction You've laid out before us. It's an area of weakness in my own home, and I can only anticipate to be a weakness in others. So, Father, we willfully submit to letting You work on our weaknesses to make them a strength for Your glory. Let that begin today. Let this movement begin today as we make a decision that our house will serve the Lord. We love You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so instead of just telling you, okay, it begins in the home now, y'all all go out there and just start doing it, right? You're gonna think about, well, why? How? Where do I even begin to do these things? It has to begin with us as individuals, and then it goes to the home. So individually, this is the cry, this is the prayer that we individually have got to start with, because it gives us the why. God's glory in the home needs to be a place of foundation for us. So let's read this. This is one of the passages that we did at the sacred gathering together. This is a Psalm of David. When he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. As in dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because of Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name, I will lift up my hands. So this is our pray as a church, my prayer for you as your pastor, to earnestly seek after God like a man who thirsts for water in the middle of the desert. That's what David is describing. We're going to align our hearts to long for God the way that David does. We're in a desert with no water. We're dehydrated. We'll do anything for that glass of water. There is a great desperation for God in that moment. Think about if you've ever gone to the ocean before. And you're out and the waves are big that day. And you get out in the water and then this wave just kind of knocks you off of your feet. Maybe you're body surfing or whatever, and you go underwater, and you don't know which way is up. You're just being tossed around to and fro. You can't breathe. You are desperately holding your breath. You don't know how long you're going to have to hold your breath for. You're holding your breath. You have no idea what's happening. And at that moment, the only thing that will satisfy you is a breath of air. It's all you want. Nothing else will do. Like if you're underwater and you can't breathe and you don't know how long it's going to be, like $1 million means nothing. You just want air. No food, no relationship, nothing. You are put in a position where you are so desperate that only one thing will satisfy you, and that's air. That's what David's calling us to have that desperation for God. He's the only thing that will do. He's the only thing that will satisfy. He's the only thing that will give us life. That's what we want. I want that for you. I want that for me, that we would desperately seek after God the way that David says. You would probably agree with that. I'd love to long for God the way that David does. Once again, how do I do it? Where does that come from? Am I supposed to muster up more love for God? Is that what I'm supposed to do? No. It flows out of what David said in verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. So this wasn't just something David just mustered up. It was because of the steadfast love of God that he acknowledged that God had for him. That was his motivating factor to long for God. Because of God's steadfast love towards you is the driving force of you seeking and panting after God. His steadfast love, what does that mean? Well, first of all, you can't get steadfast love from anywhere else. Your wife, your husband, your children cannot give you a steadfast love. They can give you love, but not steadfast. God gives steadfast love. What is steadfast love? It's unconditional. It's never failing. It's unwavering. It's eternal. You can't get love like that anywhere else. He's the only one that can do that. What is the foundation? That you and I were born desperately wicked sinners, alienated from God. And then he looks down upon you and says, I love that person with a steadfast love so much that I'm going to send my one and only son who's going to die a gruesome, bloody, torturous death on a cross to atone for the accumulation of that person's sin in their entire life. And then I'm going to eternally secure it to mean they can never, ever lose it ever again. No matter how many times they spit in my face and are undeserving, I'm never wavering. That is steadfast love. And that is the foundation of where God's glory in the home has got to start with every individual in that home, primarily the heads of household. That's the root of what we're calling you to do. Now, out of that, that's the you. Now let's go to the home, all right, the household. I'm going to lay out to you some biblical evidence that the primary church in the scriptures has always been the home. Primary church has always been in the home. Let's look at this first one here in Genesis 18:19. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. Deuteronomy. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now those two passages, and we've just read in Genesis and Deuteronomy, there was no temple. There was no corporate gathering. It had taken place. There was no church. The home was the church. Father was the pastor. Mom's teaching the scriptures to the kids. Little bitty churches. That's always been the primary way of making God known in the world, was always been the home. Let's look at some New Testament, because this is not an Old Testament concept. Let's look at Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Paul's taught by his grandmother and mother, quite honestly, the sacred writings of the scripture. In the home, the church has always established its primary function beginning in the home. It's always been the start. It's always been the basis. Now, just so you know, this has been an arena for weakness for me, being completely honest with you. There were years in my life when my household did not even know the Lord, first of all. All right, so my house wasn't built on the Lord. Surely a church wouldn't happen at my house. And then the Lord saved me and my household, but I had this mindset of separation between church and home. Sure, we brought the kids to church. Yeah, we're church people now, but home was home. We kind of dialed that back and we separated the house from the church and fell into this trap of, well, that's the church's job to raise up my children. That's the small group leader's responsibility. That's the pastor. He's supposed to preach to them on Sunday. My job is just to get them there. That's part of it. The rest of it is for you to have a little mini church at your home, as the father being the pastor, the mother being a caring, loving teacher of the scriptures, talking about the Lord in the home, discipline, instruction. That's always been God's good design. And if I'm not careful, my sin can creep in and I'll play the pastor card. I'll say, well, I'm a pastor. I do church all the time, man. I get home. Surely my house is a church, right? I can easily fall into that. But if I'm not intentional with it, and I'm not intentional in establishing healthy rhythms in my home of prayer and reading the scriptures and teaching my children, then I'm just as guilty as anyone saying that that's the church's responsibility. It begins in the home. So here's where I want to close. If you have a Bible, I want you to go to Joshua 24:14-15, because here's where we're going to call you today. Thus far, you've been a good listener, and I appreciate that. Here's now where we're going to call you into an interactive portion of this service today. This is what we're calling you to do, because it is what Joshua called the people of God to do back in this story. Let me set up the context for you. Verses 1 through 14 in Joshua 24. Joshua is the predecessor of Moses. He's the current leader of Israel. And what he's done, he has called together an assembly of the 12 tribes of Israel, the leaders, the elders, pulls them together. Why? Because the people of God, the Israelites, were struggling with this, what's called apostasy. They would not surrender their worship of their little bitty old gods. They would say, yes, we worship God, but over here we have some other old gods that are still existing in our life. They were still worshiping Baal, Mesopotamian gods, Egyptian emblems. They had other things that they thought they could share their worship with God. Joshua calls them together. He says, no, no, you don't get it. You have forgotten what the one true God has done for you. And he's a jealous God, and he will not share his worship with you. Don't you remember what God did for you? He made you into a great nation through your father Abraham. He delivered you out of Egypt. He brought the plagues down upon your enemies. He parted a sea for you. He led you into the promised land. And then he made you conquer and plunder all of your enemies. Don't you get it? Don't you see what the one true God has done for you? All your other gods are impotent. They cannot do those things for you. They did not do those things. It wasn't by your bow and it wasn't by your sword that any of those things happened. It was all God. Therefore, this is what he tells them to do. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Let me pause right there. He said this, choose this day. And if you think it's evil or wrong or you doubt that God alone is worthy of your worship, listen, don't serve him. Go back to your old gods. Go to them. Just do one or the other. But you're not going to mix them all together because he is a jealous God. And he will not be trifled with. He said, I would rather you just pick one or the other. Would you just stop thinking you can worship all these gods and God's cool with it? Isn't this the same cry that Elijah had on Mount Carmel when he called the people to the same thing? They were worshiping Baal. And he said, listen, how long will you go limping between two opinions? If you serve and follow God, then do it. And if you don't, go follow Baal. Just don't stay in the lukewarm middle, the mushy middle. Don't do that. That's what he called them to do. Fast forward 3,000 years to today, and some have not evolved. God has done great and mighty things. And we say we worship God. We would devote ourselves to the one true God. But many have never, ever laid aside these little counterfeit, impotent gods that still exist in our life. Some have allowed these impotent counterfeit gods to creep into our life. Money, medicine, sex, fame, fortune, hobbies, sports, career, the American dream. All of those things are impotent gods. They might be good things, they just make horrible gods. By the definition, according to the Bible, what a false god is anything that we put more effort into, hope into, trust into, more devotion to, more desire to, more love for, anything over God is a false god. And he's calling them, he calls them to choose this day. Choose this day. Don't you remember what God has done for you? Why would you share your worship with other false gods that creep in? And that's what Joshua was doing. Joshua stood up in front of those people, and what did he end the passage? He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what you do, is what he's saying. Listen, you choose today. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He stuck a stake in the ground, drew a line in the sand. Which one are you in, is what he's saying. Which side are you on? He didn't say, well, I hope they get it. I hope eventually they'll just stop worshiping those false gods. I got to love them through it. It's not what he did. These were people that were going to church, but they still were worshiping false gods. And he drew a line and he said, choose this day. So that's what we're calling you to do today. We're going to call you to choose this day whether you and your household will serve the Lord. Men, starts with you. God has wired you to be the head of your household. It's the way he created it. It has to start with you. As the father goes, so goes the family. Listen to what Martin Luther said. Abraham had in his tent both a house of God and a church. Just as today, any godly and pious head of household instructs his children in godliness. Therefore, such a house is actually a school and a church. And the head of the household is a prophet, a priest, and a king in his house. Now, some of you right now, men, might be saying, well, what if I failed at that? Well, I would tell you to go confess that to your wife and your children. I've let you down. I've not done that well. I've not been the prophet, priest, and king in my home. I've not been the pastor in my home. I confess that before you. It was wrong. But let me tell you what. Don't ever think it's too late. It is never too late to do what's right. Never too late to do what's right. It might require a little bit more humility. I've not done that well. Let me tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've apologized to my family for not leading them. Over and over again. Isn't that the model of being a Christian? Is confession, repentance, confession, repentance. Father, some of you need to confess and repent today. I've not done that well. Wives, you receive that. You extend grace. You may not know what that means. You may be like, well, I don't even know how to do that yet. We're going to come alongside you and equip you as a church. That's what this whole movement is about. But it has to start with you men standing up and saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today, this might be the very first step you've ever taken to show that you're going to lead your home. You may not know what it's going to mean yet, but that first action, just simply standing up, that's all it takes to start. So that's what we're going to call you to do. And I'm going to start with the men. I'm going to start with the fathers of their households. If you are here today, and that's you, and you're ready to stick your stake in the ground for the sake of God and where this church is going as we move forward, I'm asking you to stand right now and choose this house. You and your household will serve the Lord. Praise God. Men, we've all failed at it. Thank you for stepping and standing up today to begin and leading your family. Women, if your husband's standing, I'm asking you to stand right with him. And your children as well. If you're in the room, stand next to them. Let him lead. Give him encouragement. Let him be one with your conduct. Ladies, single ladies, or women who don't have husbands at the home, that's you. You step up. If you do not have one represented at your home and you are the head of your household, stand up today and declare that as for you and your house, you'll serve the Lord. Praise the Lord, ladies. Our job as a church is to come alongside you and do that well. Grandparents, anyone else today that I have not mentioned, if you were declaring today that you will serve your house and you will declare and stake it today, would you stand up along with us as well? Now, the reality of this is maybe not everyone's standing. And if you're not standing, I appreciate your honesty. You may not know quite what it means to serve your house with the Lord. It means everything, all in. You may not know why that God will be deserving of that. You may not know why Jesus Christ deserves your whole heart, your life, and your worship. We want to help you understand why these people are standing. Today, at the end of service, you can go out those double doors, come over and talk to me. I'll be standing there, and I'll be praying. I've already been praying that God would bring someone over there to ask that question. For the rest of us, this is a covenant renewal. That's what Joshua is doing in this passage. He's renewing the covenant that God had made with them. And in your covenant renewal, it's just a reminder of what God's done in your life. Maybe you need to lay aside false gods today. What is that little g god that has crept into your life that you put more value in than God himself? Lay it aside and worship the one true God. Let me pray for us. Father, I am overwhelmed and overjoyed by the declaration of this church, the men that begin this movement. It's an incredible thought. I pray that you equip them to do this well. They would overcome fear and shame and guilt. And Father, today, begin to see anew and begin to make their homes little churches. Father, I'm thankful for the women who stood today, either by their husbands not leading out or not having a husband. Father, I pray that you equip them to lead their homes, Father, as long as they need to, or until their husband is won by the conduct of their wife and they are able to lead spiritually. Father, for generations to come, today would be a day that we would look back upon and say, remember that day in 2018 when my father and my mother and my family stood up and declared that their household would worship the one true God. And it would not terminate today. It would impact their children that are here today. It would impact their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents. That a new generation would come up and it would start right here in this church, this little vine in Life Point, Stewart's Creek, Smyrna, Tennessee. Father, I pray for our church that we would come alongside all these families and show them what it means to make you known in the home. That's on us, Father, and I pray we do that well. We won't be perfect at it. We will fall short. We will fail our people. But Father, I pray that you write them in your grace and in your mercy, we would begin in our homes. We love you. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.